Brothers and sisters, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'll ask that you turn once again to Matthew chapter 6. Continuing in our series on the Lord's Prayer, we'll be talking about the fifth petition today, which is Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. But we'll begin from reading from Matthew 6, verse 9 for context. Our Lord Jesus commands, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, which lives and breathes and teaches us, Father, which transforms us into the image of Christ, which helps us, Father, to become more like you, and builds us up in righteousness and knowledge. We thank you, Father, that your Son has taught us specifically how to pray from these words, Lord. And we ask now that as you have your servant preach upon these words, ask, Father, that you would help me to say only what is pleasing to you and what accords with truth. Grant your people, Father, ears to be able to hear the word read and hearts to be able to understand and to believe what your Son teaches us in Scripture. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, sometimes when you're beginning on a project of some kind, you know exactly what you want to do with it. You know exactly what you're going to do at one point or another. And I kind of experienced one of those sort of moments. Ever since I began planning to preach on the Lord's Prayer, I knew basically how I would introduce it when we got to the fifth petition. You see, there was a story of forgiveness I heard years back. I can't remember where I heard it. It was probably a sermon or a conference or something. But it was a story of forgiveness specifically about the fifth petition concerning a woman named, I'm probably going to butcher this, I'm sorry, Immaculee Ila Bagiza. Now, this lady is a native of Rwanda. And her family was wiped out in the famous genocide, the infamous genocide. The vast majority of her family was killed. Many of her neighbors were killed, and by their own neighbors, too. She knew many of the murderers. And she herself survived, but she was forced to hide with many other women, dozens of women, in, I believe, a bathroom for weeks. And she barely survived. Now, during her months of hiding, she became Catholic. She learned about Jesus, came to faith. But as she learned about Jesus and read the Bible that a pastor gave her, she struggled when she came to the Lord's Prayer, and she struggled specifically with the fifth petition. Because she understood what it was saying. To pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," means that she was required to include those who had killed her family in those debtors. And she self-consciously refused to do so. How could she forgive such wicked people who had taken everything and everyone she loved? Perhaps, she thought for a while, better not to pray that petition, to simply go from petition 4 to petition 6, skip the fifth petition entirely, rather than ever try to forgive them. And that's not actually all that unusual. In the course of researching this sermon and thinking about it, preparing for it, I learned that even as far back as the days of John Chrysostom, one of the patristic fathers, there were people who simply said, "I'm not praying the fifth petition because I do not want to forgive my debtors." Now, I hope already there's something in you that's saying that's not right. There's something wrong with that, because there is. The Lord's Prayer, brothers and sisters, we've said before, is not a random collection of prayer requests that we can use or not use. We're not required to pray every individual petition every time we pray, but nonetheless, these are the sorts of things that, yes, Jesus did teach us how to pray and to pray regularly. The Lord's Prayer is how Christ himself taught us how to pray. All of it is necessary in its course to lift up to the Lord, even the parts that are difficult and even seemingly impossible. And yes, the fifth petition is very difficult. It's very personal. It's striking at something deep within our souls. But it couches that very difficult duty that, yes, we have, that all of us have. It couches that duty within the greatest need that any human being can have. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches the petitioner not just about his need to forgive other people, but his own need to be forgiven by God. It brings us to the feet of the Lord with a humble plea for his aid because it recognizes we are helpless before him. And yet it also gives us reason to be confident of the Lord's help. The fifth petition emboldens the sinner who forgives the debts of his neighbors to ask the Lord to pardon his own far greater debts because Jesus paid for all of them on the cross. Forgiveness of debts and pardon of sins is the domain of this petition. So let's dive into it by examining three things: the debts that we owe, the pardon that we request, and the evidence which we exhibit. Now, what are the debts that we owe, brothers and sisters? Debts is a common enough word. There's no real mystery here about this. Debt implies obligation. It implies something is owed that must be paid back. If I borrow $1,000 from you for some reason, and we agree that this is a loan, then that means at some point in the future, I must give it back to you. I must give that $1,000 back to you. And until I do, I am indebted to you for $1,000. As long as that debt remains, I am your debtor. And if I refuse to pay back that money, then I open myself up to criminal charges and forfeiture of property, even prison, perhaps. Debts have to be paid. There's an obligation. Now, the first part of the fifth petition speaks of our debts to God. Now, in this case, Jesus isn't talking about debts of money or goods that are owed to the Lord. The debts which we owe are moral debts and spiritual debts. The Westminster Confession of Faith has this to say about the Lord. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 2. To him, that is God, is due from angels and men and every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. That, brothers and sisters, is what everybody, all people, all human beings, you and me included, are obligated to give God. We owe him whatsoever worship, duty, and service he is pleased to require of us. He has revealed this to us. He's revealed his existence to us in all of creation. He's written his law upon our hearts so that we know what is good and evil in his sight. He has taught us how specifically we are to worship him and how we are to obey him from the words of Scripture. He's even given us a summary of his law and what is pleasing to him in the Ten Commandments. God is our Creator. He has told us what obedience we owe to him, and all are without excuse. But all people not only are obligated to give the Lord whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require, all people have also failed to pay God what is due to him. Psalm 14, verse 1, they are corrupt. Speaking of human beings, all human beings, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. None. Absence of quantity. Not one person has given the Lord the obedience, worship, or service he requires of us. We stand condemned with Adam. We are tainted by original sin. We are corrupt in our nature. We have all broken the law of God by the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our minds and the deeds of our hands. We are indebted to God because we did not give him the worship and the obedience that he required, that is his due. We owed him something, we did not give it to him. We withheld it. And as if that wasn't bad enough, brothers and sisters, as if we did not give God what was owed to him in the first place, we are also indebted to God because of that lawbreaking. Think of it this way. A man commits a civil crime, and now he owes a debt, not just to the person he stole from, for example. He owes a debt to society. Justice must be paid. He did something that is wrong, he must pay for it, not just in the return of goods, but in being punished for it. The deed has to be punished. There is a debt of justice which must be paid. Well, brothers and sisters, so too, we owe a debt of justice to the Lord for each and every time we broke his law. In the eyes of God, brothers and sisters, sin is not just a falling short of his glory and his holy standards. It's not just a missing of the mark. It is that. But it's not only that. Sin, in God's eyes, is a crime. It is a violation of his holy person. It is a neglect of his law in his kingdom. the least sin that has ever been committed is still an infinite offense against a holy God. The most minor of sin is a grave pollution against the spotless purity of God. It's like throwing trash at a spotless white bedsheet and daring the owner to do something about it. That is how God sees your sin. All of it. And brothers and sisters, our sins are not few. Our sins are rarely minor, as we might say. And our sins are definitely not few. They are many. We do not owe a single debt to God. We owe debts, plural, a multitude, a multiplicity. And although God is indeed perfect in love, as we said at the beginning of our series in the Lord's Prayer, God is our Father in heaven. Yes, this is true. But we read today, God is perfect in his love for us, right? We read that at the beginning of the sermon in the fourth question of the catechism. Yes, God is perfect in his love. But he is also simultaneously perfect and unchangeable in his holiness, justice, and truth, and goodness. God is the judge of all the earth, and he cannot allow sin to go unpunished in his kingdom. A righteous judge must uphold the law. And the perfect judge must require that every debt of sin be paid down to the last penny. He cannot ignore it. And try as we might, we cannot repay an infinite debt. We cannot pay infinite debts back to God. To violate the law of the infinite one is to rack up an infinitely huge and infinite amount of debts. It requires an eternity of debt collection. And brothers and sisters, we cannot bear that kind of punishment. That demands an eternity of hell, forever to be tormented, forever to be separated from God for our willing failure to give the Holy One his due. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer requires that we understand these things. It requires that we accept the seriousness of our sins, brothers and sisters, because that is how God takes your sin. That is how seriously he considers it. Sin is not a popular word. Sin is a word that we roll our eyes at, that we just don't want to talk about. We think it's something best relegated to the past. It's something that we complain about. Everything that I want to do is a sin. But we cannot laugh off this word. We cannot laugh off our guilt before the Lord. Sin makes you guilty in the courtroom of God. The legal status is a foregone conclusion, brothers and sisters. The outcome of the trial is going to happen. All that remains is for us to be brought before God's bench, the evidence to be presented, and no one will be able to refute that evidence. And then the sentence will be executed. We are guilty in the courtroom of God. Guilty of racking up an infinite amount of infinite debts before God. And we are helpless to even begin to make payment. The debts of our sin demands payment, brothers and sisters. It has to be met. The obligation must be fulfilled, and praise be to the Lord, it has been. We are reminded of how in our second point, the pardon which we've received. Now, because mankind cannot make repayment for the debts which we owe to the Lord, all we can do to be freed of our debt is to beg for help and to beg for forgiveness, to throw ourselves at the mercy of God, the one who was offended in the first place. We have no other option than to do this than to request forgiveness of him. And remarkably, God answers that plea for mercy and forgiveness, and he answers it positively. He doesn't say, no, go away. He says, yes, indeed. And remember, God is the one who was sinned against. God is the one who has been denied the worship and the obedience and the service that is rightly his. God is the one whose law has been broken, and yet he chooses to offer mercy. He chooses to offer mercy to those who are totally undeserving of it. And perhaps even more astonishing, brothers and sisters, God himself initiated the plan. He did not wait for us to cry out to him for mercy. He's the one who began the process of salvation and the plan to save us. Remember how in the Garden of Eden, just after God had called out Adam and Eve for their sin, God then promised them that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. That was the first revelation that God intended to send Messiah, that he would save mankind from sin and Satan and death. And the Lord did this out of no obligation. He did not have to save us. He did so out of his own free mercy and his grace. He initiated, revealed, and carried the plan of salvation to completion. He made it possible. And brothers and sisters, we contributed precisely zero to our own forgiveness. We simply receive with faith the forgiveness and the grace that God has offered to us. Now, as I say these things, brothers and sisters, and we talk regularly about God's free mercy, God's free grace, this is true. It is offered freely to you, but it is not free in the sense that nothing had to be done. It is not as though God snapped his fingers and away went the debt. The debt still was there. It had to be paid. Perfect obedience and service to the Lord still had to be presented to him. Someone still had to suffer for the debts that were racked up in the first place. This is not free. Someone had to suffer it. Someone had to take these debts upon himself. And God did so. God himself provided the payment for the debts that you and I racked up in Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to pay off your debts for the Lord. The good news of the gospel is that God has provided you with a substitute for your sin, for your own punishment. He has provided a substitute who could satisfy God and who could save us. Christ himself offered his Father the perfect obedience on earth that we failed to give him. On the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God against our sin. He took the hellish penalty that we should have suffered. Brothers and sisters, it cannot be overstated how central Christ is to our salvation and to the message of the gospel. God forgives sinners, but he only does so in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ, and for the sake of Christ. Without Jesus, forgiveness of your sins is not possible, and reconciliation between you and a holy God is not an option on the table. But in Christ, the petitioner has full assurance of God's forgiveness, and he can confidently come into the presence of God. As John 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is founded upon all of these things, brothers and sisters. It assumes them all. The fifth petition can only be grasped, it can only be prayed rightly when we are struck by the enormity of our sins and we understand just how badly indebted we are to our Creator. To pray the fifth petition is to acknowledge that we have sinned against God, that we are helpless against God, his anger is just, and then to beg that we be pardoned of our sins, only because of the work of Christ Jesus. To pray for the forgiveness of our debts is to ask that God would credit the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. And God is pleased to answer that prayer with the affirmative. Each and every time it is asked of him. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, because of Christ, through Christ, we are justified of all our sins. We have had our debts forgiven. The legal penalty that our sins required has been carried out upon another. And God, in the courtroom as the judge, can look at you and say, not guilty. Now, brothers and sisters, God only ever justifies a person one time. The person who has been saved by the Lord, who has been saved in Jesus Christ, can never lose his salvation, nor can he undo or invalidate his justification. But obviously, brothers and sisters, God intended and Jesus intended that we would pray the Lord's Prayer multiple times. And therefore, he intended that we would pray the fifth petition multiple times. But if we can only receive that once-for-all forgiveness, just once and then never again, what else are we praying for? Because we're not praying that we'd be justified again. That's done. We can't have that again. So what do we pray for as believers, as saved people, when we are praying the fifth petition? But whenever we pray, forgive our debts, as justified believers, we are still asking for forgiveness of sins. We are still asking for the forgiveness and the pardon of our debts, but in a different sense now. You see, as long as we live on earth, brothers and sisters, we struggle with sin. We still sin in thought, word, and deed. Yes, we are new creatures. Praise be to God for that. But we still have that old sinful nature. And that sinful nature makes us desire sin in a variety of ways daily, oftentimes without us even knowing about it. Our sinful nature makes war against who we are in Christ Jesus. And the sins that we commit are still really, truly, actually sin. And our sins displease God. Sometimes our sins are so great that they bring God's fatherly displeasure and discipline down upon us. God has promised in Scripture that he will never leave or forsake you. But when we sin against him, he may withdraw the comfort of his presence. He will never abandon you. But he may well, if we are sinning in a great way, if we are careless or lazy in our practice of godliness, when we are blatantly disobeying him over a prolonged time, God won't abandon you, but he might take away the comfort that you get from his presence and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. He will never abandon you, but he may well take away his favor for a time. And the fifth petition addresses these sins. It addresses that feeling of loneliness that we get. When we pray for the forgiveness of our debts, we are asking for God's forgiveness of our sins that we've committed. We are to admit that these sins committed by us, even as justified people, are still well and truly sins. They are well and truly sinful. We are to ask that the Lord would reckon them as paid for in Jesus Christ. We are to pray that God would once again let us feel the light of his presence and the comfort of his love. And we can pray this, brothers and sisters, with certainty, again, because of Christ Jesus, because of his blood. We can be certain that God has forgiven us and that his anger is only for a moment. As soon as we confess our sins, God promises that he will never bring them to his mind again. He will never hold them over our heads. But it does need to be acknowledged. Sometimes, even after we have confessed our sins, we still feel distressed over them, perhaps for a long time. Sometimes the guilt and the shame of our sins, it lingers, for lack of a better word. One commentator, I've mentioned him before, Thomas Watson, was reading him, and he reminded me of how David felt after his sin with Bathsheba. We'll talk about this in a couple of months, Lord willing, 2 Samuel 12. Nathan confronted David for the adultery he'd committed with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, and David confessed his sin. I've sinned against the Lord. And right then and there, Nathan said, God has heard you and he has forgiven you. But it's clear that God's favor remained absent from David for some time afterwards. Psalm 51 clearly portrays the lonely isolation that David grappled with for that sin. He clearly felt the absence of God's favor for quite some time. God had forgiven him. He knew this. But his relationship with God took a while to be restored. Now, David never let up. He kept crying out to the Lord that he would know his love again, and he would know and feel in his heart that forgiveness that was there, that was true. And the fifth petition teaches us to pray the same for the Lord. When our sins isolate us from our God, the fifth petition reminds us to cry out for mercy and forgiveness of those sins. And then we are to keep asking that the Lord would once again let us know the happiness of his favor, the joy of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are to take advantage of the Scriptures, to search its words of comfort, to remind us that whatever we feel or don't feel in the moment, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But where, brothers and sisters, does the back half of the fifth petition figure into this? What relationship does our forgiving of other people, the forgiveness of our debtors, have to do with the forgiveness of God for us? Well, as our third point explains, our forgiveness of our debtors is the evidence that we exhibit. to read the whole fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We are asking to be forgiven of our debts, in other words, by God. We are saying to God, you please forgive us of our debts, just as in the same way, in the same manner, to the same degree that we have forgiven people who have sinned against us. Now, brothers and sisters, was Christ suggesting that our forgiveness of other people is the basis of God's forgiveness of us? Does God forgive us simply because we have forgiven other people? By no means. By no means. The Bible acknowledges one basis for the forgiveness of our sins, and that is the grace of God displayed to us in Christ Jesus' saving work. It acknowledges no other basis of forgiveness and flatly denies the possibility of human merit. God does not forgive you because you've forgiven someone else first. That's not how that works. But what is the petition getting at? What is Jesus saying? Well, earlier today, brothers and sisters, what did we read in Titus 3, verse 3? Paul said that, amongst other things that we used to be, we used to hate other people and were hated by others. We were once hateful and hated by other people. Brothers and sisters, hateful people, hating people, do not forgive. They don't forgive. They hold grudges. They remember every offense, both real and imagined. They exact payment for every slight when they do so with malicious glee. That is how we once were. That is how all sinners are to some extent, hateful and hating others. But Paul continues in that passage by pointing to the washing and regeneration, the renewal that we have in the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. We see that in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul's point, once we were hateful people, unwilling to forgive other people, frankly, incapable of forgiving other people. It was not on the table. But now, we have been renewed. We've been regenerated in the Holy Spirit. And now our hatefulness has been removed from us. And we are able to forgive others. Once we were incapable of forgiving, now in Christ we are made fully capable. Now a moment ago, I said that our good works are not the basis of why we are forgiven by the Lord. Indeed, brothers and sisters, God does not forgive us simply because we've forgiven other people. But the good works that we do, even if they do not save us, they do not contribute to our salvation, they do serve a very important purpose. Your good works that you do in Christ are evidence. They are proof positive that you and I have been made into new creations, new people, by the Holy Spirit. The person who has been justified in Christ Jesus will be made into a new person by the Spirit, a person who loves the ways of God and obeys his commandments. It is inevitable, the Bible says. A person who is justified will be that kind of new creation. For it to be different than that is simply not possible. The Bible doesn't recognize such a thing. A justified person will be a person who grows in godliness and in Christlikeness. We call that sanctification. And brothers and sisters, the forgiveness of our debtors, it is a part of that Christlikeness that we must grow in, that we must exhibit and practice. The person who forgives their debtors from the hearts, who doesn't hold on to that grudge, who relinquishes their anger and their hatred for what was done, has proof that the Holy Spirit of Jesus is in his heart. Forgiveness of our debtors testifies to the saving grace that we have received from God. A readiness to forgive someone encourages us to be confident in the reality of our salvation. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, we must also recognize forgiveness is not optional. It is not something that we as Christians may practice or may not as we feel. I remember when I was a child, I would used to argue with my siblings, and then my mom would make us make up, and I'd say to my brother something like, I forgive you, but I'm still angry at you. And my mom was very quick to cut that in the bud and say, that's not going to happen. And the Bible says the same thing. Forgiveness is not optional. It is a requirement. We are commanded by the word to forgive. Colossians 3, verse 13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. It is an imperative. If a readiness to forgive our debtors testifies to the grace that we have received in Christ, then a refusal to forgive is proof against our salvation. Jesus himself took the time to underscore the need to forgive, and he did so, brothers and sisters, immediately after teaching his disciples how to pray. If you have your Bibles open, glance down like just after the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Christ says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brothers and sisters, I recognize this is very bitter medicine for us to swallow. Very bitter medicine. Some of us have suffered grievous evil at the hands of other people. And when the Bible uses that term, debtors, to describe what people owe you, and to debts to describe what was done to you, it's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. That is a real debt. It's a real sin. And God intends to deal with it. But the fifth petition still requires something of us. Two things, actually. Humility and gratitude. Humility to acknowledge that whatever happened to us, however badly, persistently, or often we have been sinned against by other people, our sins against the Lord, our own sins that we've committed against God, are infinitely worse. Yes, human beings have dignity, brothers and sisters. Each and every one of us is an image bearer of God, and we are worthy of respect and honor and dignity nonetheless. The dignity of God is infinitely above my dignity and yours. And yet, God has forgiven us of each and every one of our sins, each and every debt and crime we committed against him, and he's forgiven us in Jesus. And that brings us to gratitude, brothers and sisters. Humility to recognize the greatness and the dignity of God, and then gratitude. If God has forgiven you and I of such an infinitely massive debt, an infinite amount of infinitely great debts, then who are we to refuse to forgive others from a comparatively small amount? Brothers and sisters, this is not to say that it doesn't matter, that this way you've been sinned against doesn't matter to God. God is perfectly aware of how badly and how often you've been sinned against, and he treats those not just as sins against your person, but as sins, against himself, and he intends to deal with them. He will deal with your debtor, either by calling them to account for their sins and for their debts themselves, or by saving them in Christ Jesus as he has saved you. Their debts will be called to account one way or another, whether through salvation or through justice and judgment. But whatever God will do, brothers and sisters, that requirement, that obligation still weighs on us. You and I are required to forgive our debtors with a whole heart, without reluctance, because we are grateful for the grace that has been shown to us. If we aren't grateful for our forgiveness, and we aren't humble to recognize the dignity and the honor of God, then we will refuse to forgive. And if we so refuse, then it is because we ourselves have not received that sanctified heart by the Holy Spirit. It means that we have not received the grace of God in the first place. And if we have not been shown that grace, brothers and sisters, then it means that our sins have not been forgiven, and the wrath of God still remains in full force against us. 1 John 2, verse 9 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. That's how seriously the scriptures deal with this. But on the other hand, if we do forgive, then we can be confident because it is the Lord who has worked out that grace in us, who has worked out that change in us, God, brothers and sisters, has already given us grace in the past. He has given us help. He has transformed our lives. And the evidence of that past grace, what God has already done in you and done for you, it should embolden us to ask for God to give us more grace now. God is not stingy in how he helps us. He does not say, here's a little sprinkling of grace, go and make something of it. He gives us grace upon grace, everything that we need to be able to serve him and to obey him. Now, brothers and sisters, none of us can avoid sinning in this life against the Lord. We'll all still struggle with our sinful nature until the day that we die or until the day that Christ returns. But God promises us that if we have indeed believed in Christ Jesus and received that saving grace, then he promises that he has forgiven all of our past sins and every sin which we will commit in the future too. He promises that the person whom he has justified in Jesus Christ will be holy like Jesus is holy, and he will increase in holiness. And that holiness, that sanctification, it does include our capacity to forgive our debtors as Christ has forgiven you, and to forgive our debtors as Christ has forgiven us of our debts. The fifth petition reminds us of that obligation to forgive, but not simply to convict us to sin or to drive us to despair. It is meant to encourage. It tells us if you are in that habit of forgiveness, if you forgive others regularly and you desire to be able to forgive them, then it is because you yourself have already been forgiven in Christ Jesus. A person, brothers and sisters, who has not been saved does not want to forgive from the heart. Indeed, the scriptures would say they cannot. It's not on the table for them. But for those in Christ, it is possible. And the Spirit is working it out. Your forgiveness of others, says the fifth petition, is evidence that Christ himself has already forgiven you. And that past grace encourages you to ask for more. The help that God has given you in the past encourages you to keep asking for help. Because you are in Jesus, you are able to plead with the Father and to say in the manner that I forgive other people, which is itself how I have been forgiven by you, in the manner that I forgive others, just as, in the same way that I forgive my debtors, you, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my debts committed against you. And help me to abound in forgiveness all the more, that I may grow in Christlikeness, and that I may have all the more certainty and comfort of knowing that you have forgiven me of all my sins. Now, brothers and sisters, what happened to the woman that I spoke about in the beginning of our sermon? Immaculee Ilibagiza. For a time, she refused to pray the Lord's Prayer and pray the fifth petition. Just tried to omit the fifth. But in time, the Lord reminded her that the Lord's Prayer was his word. She had to learn to submit her suffering to the Lord and to forgive just as she herself had been forgiven in Jesus. It was not easy. But God gave her the grace to forgive the murderers of her family. As I understand from her story, she was in court. One of the murderers was there being convicted, and the judge gave her permission to spit on him if she would like. And she said no, because even though, yes, this man had killed members of her family, done so happily, she could forgive him in Christ Jesus. Unthinkable, unless the Spirit is at work. Brothers and sisters, you and I may or may not have experienced anything that tragic, but that does not undermine the weight of how you have been sinned against. I've heard people say in the past, I've been sinned against in such and such a way, but this person over here has been sinned against much worse than I have. Brothers and sisters, that's not how our sin, being sinned against works. That's like saying, well, I've been shot in the upper arm, but that person has been shot in the lung, and therefore his suffering is worse than mine. Yeah, the lung injury is bad, but that doesn't mean that getting shot in the arm is okay. It's still a sin, and it still causes suffering and still causes pain. Real sin, real suffering, real pain. And Scripture acknowledges that. God himself acknowledges that. And he weeps for you in your suffering. At the same time, does not exempt us from the requirement to forgive others as we have been forgiven by the Lord. Let us trust God with our hurts and with our sufferings. Let us humble ourselves before him so that we are able to forgive others, because we ourselves have been forgiven of far worse sins against God. And then let us abound in forgiving others so that we may pray the fifth petition with a clear conscience and strong hope that we've been saved of all our sins in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in Christ we have assurance of pardon. We have assurance, Father, that condemnation from our sins is gone, and that you, Father, have forgiven us. But, Father God, we pray the fifth petition, and we ask that you would forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We know, Father, that we've been sinned against in a variety of ways. Father God, you're aware of it, and you don't let any of those sins pass by your eyes. But, Father God, you have forgiven us of infinitely more. And so, Father, in gratitude for what you've done for us already, in light of the grace that you've shown to us, and in humble admission, Father, that you are mightier than us and that you are greater than us, we ask for your help in forgiving our debtors. Forgive them of all their sins against us, Father, and to leave them to you. We ask, Father, that you would help us to forgive, and that by our forgiveness of others, Father, that we would be encouraged to ask for your forgiveness of us all the more. We ask, Father, that as justified people, as saved people in Christ Jesus, that you would help us to abound in doing everything that is pleasing and good in your sight, including, Father, the forgiveness of our enemies. As we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, we ask, Father, that you would impress upon us the cost of our sins, what it took, Father, to be forgiven, what it took to wipe away the debt. And as we eat and drink in Christ's name, and we eat and drink of his body and his blood, we ask, Father, that you would encourage us in faith, that you would give us all the more grace as we eat and drink the flesh and blood of our Savior. It's in his name we pray now. Amen.